time person here, I'm still going to need to come over from time to time. I've gotten used to this. It's a joy to come over and be with you. And like I said before, this congregation, not saying anything about other congregations in town, but I've felt closer to this congregation, and this has been a special time for me. I'm sorry you're in the process of looking for someone, but it's been good for me on a personal level to come over here and spend a little time with all of you. And I want to express my condolences to the Morris family. There are big families within the church in Louisville. My association with the Byers family has been a deep one, and that's one that you hear those names in multiple congregations, but the Morris family as well. That's a wonderful testimony, and I know God's blessings will be upon all of you. And I know you'll draw comfort from one another, though you go through difficulty at a time like this. But God bless you. These phones are really pretty cool. There are so many things that you can do with these, so many tools that are in your hand at any moment. There's a calculator on here. There are calendars on here. You can keep up with what's going on. One of the things that's on here that is just this incredibly, incredibly useful tool is this flashlight, right? How many times have you pulled this out to use it as a flashlight? It's okay to raise your hand. I mean, most of us have. And it's a very handy tool to have. It's not a mag light. I mean, this isn't a spotlight, but it's very useful. Now, I have it on right now, and you can probably see it. If we turn the lights off in this room, this light becomes brighter, and you see it as everything gets darker in this room. Now, I bring that up because in our lives as Christians, we are called in Philippians chapter 2 to be lights. Open your Bibles there, Philippians chapter 2. We're supposed to live every day and we're supposed to let our light shine. I mean, we sing, "This little Christian light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." But the reality is, the light of our light becomes brighter and more noticeable the darker the world gets around us. The culture that we live in today arguably is not worse than any other culture. The world that Christians have navigated through has always been a challenging world. But for us, at least to me, it seems like it's becoming a lot more challenging and getting maybe a lot more darker. Within our generation, my generation, 1973 was a seminal year. The sexual revolution started in the 1960s, but in 1973, abortion became legal. And since then, we've killed about 1 million children every year in our country alone. And then within this last decade, gay rights, same-sex marriage, that's now the norm in our culture today. And I would suggest that the culture became a little darker. And now we're wrestling with things like transgenderism and being gender fluid, and the world gets a little darker and darker. And the world accepts that. I guess this article from 2012, I'm not highlighting here a particular party. Both parties, all parties have their problems. But what I am highlighting is there are political parties that continue to push these things and they become part of our world around us. And this is a moment I would suggest to you that our lights need to shine brighter and brighter. So Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." There is a call for every child of God here to shine as lights in the world. And I want to really encourage you this morning to really think about this, because this is our moment to shine. As the world progressively gets darker, each one of us by God is called upon in our home, in our work, in our culture, in our society, to shine as lights for Christ. Now, what does that mean then? It means that we need to be brilliant in a way that we're noticeable. Nobody ever goes into a dark room and says, oh, the darkness is so beautiful right now. But you know what people do when they go outside at night? The stars are so beautiful, right? That's what we do. Okay. My mom and dad live on this country road out in Mississippi. And when I go out there, it's like the stars come alive. And I love going for walks at night because of the stars. And God calls upon us in a world that is becoming more and more dark to be people who are light. So what does that mean? Okay, practically, how are we as Christians supposed to shine as lights? And I want to draw four lessons from this text. First of all, it means that we remember who we are. Identity is a big word people talk about today. What's your identity? So some of us may say, well, I'm an American, you know. Or depending on what part of the world you're from, what part of the country, I'm American. Okay. I'm an American, you know, and so that's my identity. Or some people say, I'm a Democrat or I'm a Republican. Or today, as I alluded to earlier, I'm heterosexual or I'm homosexual or I'm transgender. And we take all these things and we make them our identity. And when we talk about identity, we're saying, who are you? If we're not careful, we get pulled into this as Christians. What Paul tells us in this text is we have one primary identity. We are the children of God. Verse 12, that you may become blameless and innocent, children of God. Beloved, do you think about that as much as you should? That the way I see myself and the way I want to interact with people is not as a businessman or a businesswoman, not a corporate person. I am a child of God. And what a remarkable statement that is. It is so easy for us to get so used to, I'm a Christian. Oh, by the way, I'm a Christian. And John tells us, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, and we should be called the children of God. I mean, what he says there is, slow down in your life and just marvel at what it means to be called a child of God. That the creator of the universe looked upon me and looked upon you if you're his child and says, that's my child. Many of us know what it means to have children. In my neighborhood, the little cul-de-sac I live in, when my girls were young, there were a lot of little kids that ran around there. And they were all precious children. But there are three that were my kids, my children. We are the children of God. We have been adopted into the family of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. We're not just naturally the children of God. We sin, and God has brought us back in because of Jesus Christ. And as I alluded to with the Lord's Supper, part of being a child of God is representing Him and being like Him. So in Ephesians 5, verse 1, Paul said, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. It means I need to think like God. I need to value what God values. I need to appreciate what He appreciates. And this is something, beloved, I mean, this gets into our life. This is practical. I need to reflect upon the things and value the things that He values and reflects upon. And I need to understand as a child of God, if I call myself a Christian, I live by a higher standard. Not the world's standard. I live by a higher standard. And I bear His name. I grew up in a small town in Mississippi. And my father's family was somewhat well-known in the town. And I remember one time when I started driving and I started going out on my own, my father said, remember whose name you wear. Now, he was talking about that family name, which is important. I'm talking about the larger name that you wear as a Christian. That's your identity. Nothing else. This is the reality that guides my life and guides your life and tells us how we are to react. So first of all, I'm His child. Second of all, He tells me that I'm an instrument of God. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. I've got a tool bench in my garage. And in that tool bench, I've got all these different tools that I use for various things. If I got to hammer something, grab the hammer. Maybe a pair of pliers if I can't find the hammer. You know. But if I've got to screw something in, I grab my screw. Phillips head, flathead, it doesn't matter. Whatever I need. Here's the reality. I'm a child of God, but I'm a tool that God uses. I am a tool that God in His infinite wisdom, this God who is trying to move this world along to accomplish His purpose, I'm part of His toolbox. I'm to be used by Him to accomplish His purposes on a regular basis. That's my identity. Remember who you are. Number two, remember our challenge. We live in a crooked world. Paul says in verse 15, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I don't think I have to justify anymore to you that this world is going south. And it's becoming darker and darker. Paul described it as a crooked and a perverse generation. That was then. That's happening to us now, guys. You know, we can't shelter ourselves from this. We can be wise in how much we interact with the world, but look, we're going through the world. Paul, you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, where he talked about withdrawing from the brother who had sinned? He said, I told you not to associate with the sexually immoral people, but I didn't mean the people of the world. He said, if that were the case, you'd have to leave the world. And it's obvious that we're not leaving the world. We've got to navigate through this world, but we've also got to understand, this world is not our home, guys. I know it's comfortable. I enjoy it too. I had heat in my house last night. I eat every day. I go and I get books. I listen to music. I see movies from time to time. We will interact with the world some. But my fear is those times when we begin to miss how perverted this world is. My fear is when we become so desensitized to the world. And not just my fear, I would say God's fear. That it no longer affects us in a positive way. It just affects us in a negative way. No, I've got to understand this world is crooked. It's perverse. It seeks to influence us. It seeks to persecute us. There are times that we think, oh, well, you know, the world's pretty good. And the people of the world, they're my friend. And they're not. We like a writer or a singer and we identify with them to some degree. We listen to their songs and we buy their merchandise and we think, you know, I'm connected with that person. Don't be connected with them. I'm not saying that you have to stay away from those things, but understand they're not your friend. And the more the world knows what you believe as a Christian, the more some elements of the world will turn on you. In a heartbeat. Don't get too close to the world. Which means then that I need to think about as I'm navigating through this world, how am I supposed to behave? And Paul gives us some insight there. First of all, he says we've got to make sure that we obey God. We've got to make sure that living a life of faith is crucial to us. So again, verse 15, do all things without complaining and disputing that you may become blameless and harmless. You know what that means? That means that as I live my life as a Christian, I've got to think about how I interact with other people. I've got to think about my reputation. You've got to think about yours. What do people think about you, people of the world who know you? Do you reflect Christ to them, and is that seen? Or would they be surprised to know that you're a member of the Eastland Church of Christ? I didn't see that one coming. Really? Would they be surprised to know that you're a Christian? That word blameless sometimes throws us off, so we may think, okay, well, that means I've got to be perfect. Who's perfect in here? None of us, right? Which almost becomes depressing. It's not what it's talking about there. All of us sin, all of us fall short of the glory of God. What blameless means is no charge can be leveled against you. If you sinned, you've repented of it. If the brethren know about that sin, you've made it right. I think that's the context as we look at elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, they have to be blameless. We think, oh, well, these guys have to be like perfect. You know, no. When they've sinned, they've made it right. I can't play around with sin in my life. I can't think little of sin in my life. Sin's a big deal. The smallest of infections, if left untreated, can turn into a big problem if the body's immune system is compromised. And once we start letting sin reside within our lives, inevitably, guys, it'll begin to grow. And so Paul said, as you navigate through this world, you've got to hold on to striving to be blameless. When you sin, repent. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, verse 9. If we repent, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our transgressions. It's a wonderful thing. We've got to be thinking about that. And then we've got to be harmless. Can I speak bluntly to you for just a moment? As much as we have pointed fingers at denominations, we have not always reflected Christ in the way we get along with each other and the way we treat other people. I just had an interaction with a Christian from another state, and I won't tell you any of the details, but there was an antagonistic angle to the way this Christian was coming at me over a doctrinal issue. We were not agreeing with each other. I wish I could say I behaved myself perfectly. I did not. But there was an aggressiveness, and when it was all over, I went home and I was talking to my wife, and I said, that's the reason why people don't like the, quote, Church of Christ. Because there are times we are self-righteous. We act like we have every answer, and when someone disagrees, we just keep running at them, you know? And it doesn't just happen with non-Christians. It happens with our brethren. I talked a couple of months ago about peace in our congregation, so I won't re-preach that. But too many of our churches are filled with Christians who aren't valuing peace. And so it's like there's one bomb dropped right after another. And Paul said that we need to strive to be blameless and harmless. That does not mean that we don't stand up for truth. But it does mean that when we deal with one another, we should want to be careful with one another. If you were here a couple of months ago when I preached the lesson on peace, you remember I talked about the little chick? And I picked up the little chick and it was like just like a week or two old. And my mom told me not to do it, but I did it anyway and I killed it. I wasn't trying to kill it, be sadistic. But I was trying to be careful. And that's what happens in churches. I understand people who have strong convictions, and I appreciate strong convictions. But we've got to understand that every issue is not an issue that we die on the sword about within the church. And when we deal with non-Christians and Christians alike, we want to be like the great physician. We want to try to heal and try to help people. So we need to make sure that we avoid the corrupting influences that come our way in life. Avoid every form or every appearance of evil. And then he tells us that we are not supposed to complain. Do all things without complaining or disputing. How many of you have a hard time not complaining? Everybody can raise your hands. Everybody can raise their hands. Okay. We all complain at some point or another. And that's going to happen to us as we live through this world. We've got to be aware of it. Facebook. Boy, I mean, it's given a whole new avenue for people to complain. Political seasons. It's a great avenue for us to complain. But do you know what you look like when you complain all the time? We don't see it. We hear it in other people. We don't ascribe it to ourselves. But when we go around complaining all the time, do you know what we're telling other people? I don't trust God. I don't appreciate God. I don't appreciate what He's done for me. I am wrapped up in this world. Everything to me is about me or this world. And I get it. We're going to wrestle with that from time to time. But if I'm going to be a light in this world, I need to be someone in those dark moments that points people to Christ and reflects Christ. And though there are difficulties that may come my way, death will come. Sickness will come. And I got to process that. You and I have still got to be people who reflect God and show everyone there's a better way. And so we don't complain. And lastly, we need to remember what our duty is. Paul tells us that we are to make sure we work out our own salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you say, well, wait a minute now. Didn't Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're not saved by our works? Yes, he did. That's not what he's talking about here. What Paul is saying here is, every day that you live and you seek to shine as a light, you've got to take it seriously. You got to work out your own salvation every day. This is not a one and done thing, guys. You're baptized, you move on in life. Every day, I've got to think about my salvation. And I've got to think about who I'm supposed to be. I can't let up on that. You can't either. I find that when I let up on that, things start going south in my life. Have you found that to be true too? So every day we've got to be thinking, who do I need to be? How can I be an instrument for God today? How can I reflect God in my life? How can I live in a way that pleases Him? How can I not complain? And the primary way, Paul tells us as we wrap the lesson up, is that we are to hold fast to the word of life. Verse 12 again, holding fast to the word of life. I saw a video a couple of years ago. I don't think I talked to you about this. Maybe I did. Of a lady, she was 80 years old, and she was parachuting. On her 80th birthday, or for her 80th birthday, she was parachuting. And the people who were jumping with her in tandem, they didn't strap her in right. And so at, I don't know, 20,000 feet, 30,000 feet, whatever it is, and they're videotaping it because they give you this video after the end of the jump so that you can remember this. The lady's coming out of the straps. She is 80 years old, and the straps are coming up to her legs, and she's coming out of this harness. And the people who are with her, the guy who's in tandem with her, is holding on to her for dear life. And the other person jumping is coming over there trying to keep her legs down because, I don't know if you can see this, if her legs aren't bent, that strap's coming out. And she's holding on to them and they're holding on to her. And that's the image I have in my mind when I read this. Paul said, as we're going through this life, if we want to be different, if we want to show people something that's different, we've got to hold fast to the word of life. We are not here to hold on to our own opinions. Again, Facebook. Before Facebook came along, I knew other people had different opinions. I didn't know how varied people's opinions were. I sort of thought like I was pretty central, and then a little deviation here and there. And I started realizing, no, there's a lot of deviation. People aren't afraid to share those opinions. And you know what happens then? People start dividing from one another. I'm not holding fast to my opinion. I'm not holding fast to radio or TV talk show host. I'm not holding fast to academia. I'm not holding fast to columnists. I'm not holding fast to personal experiences. I am to hold fast to the Word of God. And beloved, this is the thing in this turbulent world that has to be the thing that guides us. If it isn't, I'm going to be lost. There are things in this book I don't like very much. If it were up to me, I would jettison Matthew chapter 19. I don't like what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I've had too many Bible studies that have ended painfully because someone's in a marriage they're not supposed to be in, and I've got to tell them, and that is not a fun thing to do. But I can't change this. Regarding homosexuality, I hear people say sometimes, you know, they're wonderful people. I don't doubt that. I've known a number of homosexual people over the years, and generally, like everyone else, they're very nice. Very nice. But that doesn't change anything. Now, yes, we need to approach them compassionately, and we need to approach them with love. And people who are struggling with their sexual identity, we have to approach them with love and compassion. But guys, at the end of the day, we've got to decide, does this book guide me or not? We can point our fingers at denominations all day long. But at some time, this book has to confront me. And I've got to make the decision that this is the thing that I will live by, whether I like it or not. God's ways, God said in Isaiah 55, are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. He is all wise. He is all knowing. He is all loving. You know what He wants more than anything else? He wants you to get through this world. And He wants you to be in heaven one day. He wants me to be in heaven one day. And so He guides us. And He seeks to instruct us on how we too can be lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. We need to remember who we are, remember what our challenge is, remember how we are to behave, and remember finally to do our duty in life. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Sometimes Your word brings us great comfort, and we read it over and over again with great joy. And other times, it gives us a very somber message, and we slow down at this moment, and we think about it. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the instructions. They are difficult for us. Please be merciful toward us and patient with us. But may we hold on to Your word, and in so doing, hold on to You. Bless us. Give us strength. Help us to, when we interact with the world, not bring glory upon ourselves, but show people something that is different so that we may reflect Your glory to them. And perhaps open up doors so that people can come to know You. Give us strength, give us courage, and help us to remember our duty. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. If there is someone here this morning who's not a Christian, this is always the time that we encourage you. We're about to sing with one another. If you're not a child of God, you can become one. The water's ready. If you need to study some more, someone here would be happy to study with you. I live in town. I'd be happy to study with you. If you're a child of God, maybe you need prayers. Maybe you're not living the way that you should and you need help. Maybe you need to confess this morning. You're among people who care about you. You're subject to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come now while we stand, while we sing with one another.